Now, those of you who are really, really awake, you will have noticed that this is not the psalm that we had on our term card series. I know it's shocking, isn't it? But I've changed it. And that's partly because through this week, I've just had Psalm 78 buzzing around inside me, and a real sense that actually, having gone on this journey through some of the psalms this term, with the title as we've given it, Songs in the Key of Life, I really sense there's a subject we need to address as a church family here, which is, how do we tell the next generation? A couple of Sundays ago in our Ephesians series, when we got to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it was all about, as parents, how we are to, in a sense, be trying to bring up our children in the instruction of the Lord. And I got a bit of kickback on that sermon, positive, I have to say, but also being challenged about some of the practicalities of this. Because this is a really practical issue for all of us if we're parents and we've got young kids growing up. Particularly in this culture, where it seems so secular, so anti-God in so many of the influences that are being bombarded at our kids. But of course we're part of a family, a big church family as well. And that also has responsibilities with it. Of how are we going to take the responsibility of instructing our children in the ways of God, in the things that God has done and is doing. And so it's with those thoughts and that background we come on to look at this question, to tell the next generation the praises of God. Psalm 78 is rather like a history lesson. I don't know what you did with history lessons when you were at school, if you're not there now, but I know it's not everybody's favourite, and some of us love history. But what you must acknowledge is this, I'm telling you, you've got to acknowledge it, is history provides important lessons for today. And I want to briefly run through some of the teaching points that I feel are in Psalm 78. Now, if you have it open, you will have noticed that Johnny, rightly as I requested, skipped and missed out many of the middle verses. But I'm going to refer to some of them at least. And the first thing I want to bring, I've got a few of these points on the screen. First of all, that here we see in this psalm a power, there is a power in the oral transmission of God's teaching and wonders. Now, let's be blunt. And parents, you know how this goes with children's TV as you have it on the screens at home. Our kids are watching high-quality presentation all the time. You think if you want to get your message through in any walk of life, particularly in the retail business sector, you want to make it slick and sharp and eye-catching. And then you come to the church. And there's a human bit of us which says, how are we going to compete with the market forces out there, with the glossy images, the sound bites, which are so slick? Friends, I want to encourage us this morning, from the Old Testament, continuous through into the New Testament, continuous down through church history, even to this day in Cheltenham. There is a power in oral transmission. In other words, one person telling another what God has done, what God is doing. That should really underpin us with confidence, because if I have detected it correctly, you can discuss this one over lunch. I sense there is a lack of confidence in the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. For lots of reasons, many of us don't share the things that we firmly believe in our hearts or our minds. So, number one, there's power in oral transmission as one tells another. Secondly, Charlie, can you do this for me? It'll save me having to think about the clicker as well. But secondly, there's a command in this psalm to tell the next generation. This is not optional. This is not just if you feel like it. There's a huge emphasis here that God's words, God's works, God's commands need to be shared. And the responsibility lies with his people. Now, the onus here, O my people, verse 1. O my people, we're in this together. Hear my teaching, the psalmist writes. Listen to the words of my mouth. They say, the old saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child. I like that. I know it's not probably very applicable to most places of Britain. But that real sense, it's not just for mum and dad, but in a sense we need a community round about. And in the same way, it takes a church family to raise a Christian disciple, whether they come to Christ as young or middle or older. That's why we're so important together in this matter. And I saw it in a new way this past week, and it so relates to what Andy has just been speaking about from the work of CAP here in the town as well. But I was invited to join a group of ladies who were just meeting together, as they do every Monday morning. And I went in, and these ladies were broken by events in their lives. They were fragile. You could see it in their body language. You could hear it in their voice. And what this group of Christians were doing had been to gently, very gently, be encouraging these ladies through friendship, through doing some very ordinary things together. And over a period of a few years, get that, years, not months, the relationship building was starting to help these women find a new identity with the prayer that that identity would be in Christ ultimately. Now I say that because as I was thinking about this group and I asked the question, so do you want this group to grow? No was the answer. There was a community being formed here. And there was in a sense a command built into this to be telling the next generation. Otherwise, the snag that the cycles of life, the bad habits, some of the destructive elements that some families in our town and some even here this morning have experienced, just get repeated and the cycle continues generation after generation. Friends, this morning is a wake-up call to what are we doing responsibly before God? We can't do it all. But asking God to show us what he's got for us to do to break some of these patterns of destruction and of sin and of evil that are so destroying people's lives and family lives and so on. Thank God for Christians making a difference. Thirdly, there's built into this psalm a desire to learn. I mean, the whole point of it is basically folks wake up, see what God's done in the past, learn from those things and put him and move on into the future. And that learning comes and it shows itself up where there is an obedience to what God has said. And that results in doing what God wants his people to do. And it just got me thinking about this very practical challenge. How much, how active is my desire to really learn about the things of God? What's your appetite like when it comes to knowing Jesus better? And I really press this one hard because let's face it, friends, we're in a culture where basically we've got busy lives and God can often get that bit in the week in the diary. And yet Jesus as the King of Kings who we've been worshipping this morning is the one who wants us to travel with him through, he wants to come on all of our life's journey, day in, day out, 168 hours a week of them. And how much are we learning in that? And where are we going to learn the commands of God and the things he's got for us? I'll leave it there because I want to keep moving. Learn from history is the gist of that third point. Fourthly, there's a future expectation built in here. Verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God. In fact, let's start at verse 6. So it's basically saying, obey God and listen to his decrees, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, verse 6, so that the next generation would know them, and even the children yet to be born, that they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but will keep his commands. And then they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God. Isn't that brilliant? You've seen it on the snooker sometimes, if you watch snooker. Hate it, love it. But how the snooker player on telly is able to be planning ahead. Not just that shot, but the next shot and possibly even the one afterwards. What does that say to a local church in our planning? In our thinking of our responsibility to those children who've just left us to go to their groups. Thank God for every one of them. Thank God for every one of the helpers and leaders who've been working, preparing to share the things of Christ and his word to those groups right now. And of course that spills over into the week. What about our responsibility to them but also to their children and to their grandchildren in time. That's the emphasis here. And the next one, please. I told you it'd be fast. The problem is forgetteries. Here, in the middle section from verse 8 to 64, which we skipped in part, it provides a bleak catalogue of the forgettery of God's people. Past examples of the rebellion of Israel, where they ignored God, forgot his rules, his laws, when they put God to the test, when they didn't believe him or trust him for deliverance. What we've got here in this history lesson is a catalogue of the spiritual declension of God's people, God's community, and it is tragic. And I think we do well to sometimes be alert to the fact that even in our time, in our church family, in the church in this town, it's so easy to just assume that Psalm 78 wakes us up to remember that there is actually so easy to keep on sinning. Verse 32, in spite of all his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Someone in writing about Psalm 78 comments, it's rather like a psalm that's got the feel of an adolescent child. You know, that idea of just good intentions and then spoiling it all. Well, friends, isn't that a long-term rebellion over centuries here? From their slavery in Egypt, through God's deliverance, through into a promised land, all the way through to the call of David to be king, who would reign over God's community. And the pattern again is just saying this, very simple. Who is going to break that cycle? God in his love and mercy is so patient with his people, but who's going to break the cycle? In which generation? And we get here to as far as David being appointed king. Next one, please. Number 6. The cycle of history keeps repeating. Now that's obvious when we see it. We know it in lots of spheres. But here, sin and rebellion leads to God's judgment. They repent, outwardly at least. And yet inwardly they're still resisting God. Steve Turner's 3-line poem says it brilliantly. Let me put it on the screen for you. History repeats itself. Has to. No one listens. And that could be written for the church. It could be written for me. It could be written for you. And that was Israel. So in verse 35, they remember once again that God is their rock and their redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Such shallow repentance here. It's a pretty uncomfortable feel to this. It's not great. So let's move quickly on to the much better business in number 7, the business of transformation that comes through. And basically, genuine change avoids the pattern of verse 40 and 41 repeating. If you've got it open, you'll see there at a glance that this phrase, how often they rebelled against God, that is. How often they grieved him in the wasteland. Verse 41, again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. And my job, I've really sensed this morning, is to say to you as a church, how are we going to break that pattern when again and again and again, in our humanity, I realize, we seem at times to be such slow learners. You see, remembering is the key to transformation here. Remembering is a part of the lesson being learnt. It's really grabbed my attention, this. To, in a sense, look back and see where God has done it in the past, and then be able to take that into the present in such a way that we draw from God and his power, and we discover his power to break strongholds and patterns and addictions and all the stuff that mucks up our lives. And it boils down very simply to this question: do we believe God is able? And I want to resolutely say this morning with every fibre of my being, I believe that Jesus Christ is able and powerful to break sin. We sing it in songs, but what I discover in real everyday sort of life is there's loads of I'm not sure, or I'm not even trying, or I'm not calling out to God for rescue. So the great news this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that there is the room to learn of God's saving power. So all of this has then got me thinking about how are we learning as a church? And this is what relates to how are we learning at home? How are our kids learning the things of Christ and his power to save? It's really practical, this. And I think, well, let me say this. This will shock some of you. I don't think sermons are the answer, totally. I believe in preaching. I believe that God's power is here as we speak and read his word. But if you look how Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't get them all into the classroom and sit them down for 35, 40 minutes once a week. He took them on the journey through life. Come and be with me was his call to travel. And they would do life together. And they would talk about things and the politics and the real kingdom of God issues as they connected to stuff of life. The debt, as we've heard it this morning. The imprisonment, the oppression on people's lives. The consequences of disability. The stuff that had pushed people down into the dust. And Jesus, as he was showing his disciples and training them, that how he had came to liberate people, to lift them up, has people coming with him, eating with them, sharing time with them. It's my chance again to say, friends, we need a church community in this culture that isn't once a week on a Sunday at 10:30, or even twice if you do twice, 6:30. It's about the small groups meeting, informally or organised. It's about the encouragement around a family responsibility of with your kids, walking and talking Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. It's exciting. And my point is this, if we in my generation are quiet and sedentary about the things of Christ, then how will the next generation stand a chance to know of the saving power of Jesus? And let's face it, the generation after them don't stand a chance if we shut up. The New Testament church shared together, they ate together, they worked together, they shared everything. They reminded each other of God's ways and God's work and power. And so, as I start just to unpack these last few points, each generation has the opportunity to reverse the trend of the previous cohort. It doesn't have to be an act of rebellion to the generation that's gone before. We want to honour what God has done in previous generations. Thank God for what he's done through men and women of faith who've stood bright and alive in Christ. But here's the deal, it's not about him or her, it's about me and my response, about you and your response. And what it can be, please God, if an emerging generation can rise up even here in this town, not just at Cambrai, across this town and area, who believe God and his word and decide with God's grace and strength to reverse that unbelief. Number 8, each generation can become history makers. That's the thought here. That's what I see in Psalm 78. People operating within their own context make their own responses. So if you've got it open, you'll see the community of God's people saw amazing miracles in days gone by. When God intervened in history, verse 13, how God divided the sea and led the people through to safety. Verse 14, how God guided them with the necessary light and direction. These were brilliant days for the people of Israel. Verse 15, God provided them with water miraculously in the desert. Verse 24, God rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them bread of heaven, literally. By verse 59, years later, the context has changed. They're in the promised land. And the people of God have opportunity to be choosing the life God's instructed. But oh no, verse 57, like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless. And they angered God with their high places and aroused God's jealousy with their idols. You see what's gone on? That pattern of history, it repeats itself, has to. No one listens. Steve Turner was right. And people who set up other alternative idols and worship centres, things to occupy their hearts and their minds. And I think as a parent, this is what I reckon to our situation, and you might identify if you've got young kids still, that it's really not only hard at times being a parent learning as you go along, but there's so much competing for hearts and minds of our young people, because actually there's so much competing for my heart and mind also. The things that are nothing to do with Christ. And consequently, God abandons the tabernacle at Shiloh, it says, and fire consumes the young men. Maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to death by the sword. Their widows could not weep. What a tragic snapshot of the people of Israel in their generation. There's a word for it, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And it's rubbish. And it's bleak. How does 1 Samuel begin that in those days there were no visions? You know, it was as if God had withdrawn himself from the bleak spiritual declension. And yet, verse 70, God has selected David, his servant, to be shepherd of his people Israel. I hope by now you can see why this phenomenal history lesson in this psalm is there to be learnt from. It's a challenge of history to be different. And although it's not a biblical quote, I really like this quote, which I'm going to put on the screen. There are three types of people in the world. Number one, those who make things happen. Number two, those who watch things happen. Three, those who ask, what happened? And there's the challenge to us, I think, this morning in putting it bluntly. To not be like those of repeated generations of God's own people who were watching what was happening, or those who ask, what happened? But those who learn the lessons of history and who make things happen by God's power and strength and companionship. It's calling for men and women to rise up. You say, oh, you're looking for more youth leaders, perhaps. But this is what I'm looking for, is that personal individual response when God zaps one after another to say, there's a need and I'm going to respond to it. Or there's a need and I'm going to pray for it. And as I was preparing this yesterday as well, I was thinking about Nancy Elson. Now, you don't know Nancy, but she's now in her 90s. And 10 years ago or so, she, in her 80s, is really concerned for part of a housing estate in Jersey where we were living. And the thing about that estate was, Jersey don't like you to know that that place exists on the island. It's desperately tough and rough, and there's poverty there, and lives just being broken by sin and deprivation. And Nancy, who I have to say is not a cool youth worker, but she had done children's work in the past, and she said, can I come on a Sunday? She gets to the front and she puts out an appeal about, she just shared her heart. What are we going to do about this, friends? Nobody budged. So Nancy says, well, I'm 80-something, but I'm going to go onto that estate. And she sets up and starts to gather some children around. I said, Nancy, there's child protection, safeguarding issues you need to be aware about in this day and age. You can't just do it without... So she contacts the parents or gets to know the parents. And this dear lady, this woman of God, starts to minister, to share some games, and some sweets and some drinks she's got in the car. And to tell them a Bible story, and then another Bible story. And she'll be back next Wednesday at 6. And the next Wednesday. And she went on for months like this, and I went to their carol service. She hired the community hall. They gave it to her because the community was so glad what she was doing in that area. And I went along to do my bit to try and speak, and I couldn't believe the numbers of families gathering there. It was rough. It was not the etiquette we would expect on a Sunday of polite behaviour sitting in rows, shall we say. But as I tried to share a bit about Jesus there, I thought, crumbs, this is Nancy who's sharing Jesus to the lives that are broken. And I give that example because there are people here and we've got to care, friends. And whether it's through the ministry of CAP, as we've heard it presented this morning, or other sectors of society, or just in our own families and spheres of influences, it's upping that game, upping the prayers. That we would learn the lessons from history and make things happen, not by might, not by my power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. And he's able. I feel better having said that, all right? But the danger of our church culture, we want to watch and keep things at a distance. We want to remain spectators. Number 9, only seven, no, 10 points to this sermon. Can you believe it? I wouldn't have got away with this at college, I tell you. But number nine, very quickly. God selects and raises leaders up in every generation. This is why it's exciting that David, who's referred to at the end of the psalm, how God chose David is important there, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. Now, I know that's David, not you, not me. But let's get the principle here, friends, that God, in every generation, because he's so patient and loving, raises up men, women, to do jobs. Raises up a Nancy Elson. And there are many of you even here this morning, God raising you up. And what I want us to grasp hold of is that it's God's choice is usually not who we would select. I haven't got time to go into 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 17, but there you can read all about David being appointed and chosen and selected. And in brief, the ID parade, as it went past, there were these very strong, able, sophisticated, competent individuals, David's family, who you would have thought they're the one to be king. When David goes to meet Goliath a bit later, Goliath mocks David as only that boy. That's how young this kid is. Pathetic. A boy. But Samuel, who's doing the anointing, says, no, none of those. Is there anyone else? And David, the shepherd, far off, in a sense alienated from the family, is brought close and anointed as the next king of Israel. God chooses the foolish, the weak, the insignificant. Those of us who perhaps feel we haven't got much to contribute. God is still in the business, friend, of using you and me. It's a miracle. And a few Sundays ago when I was speaking about families and I made this point and I realised it was provocative. And I've come back on it because I still stand by it. That the generation of our young people and children within the church family are growing up within our reach. In a sense, we've got an impact. We've got an influence. And so when I heard Gavin Calver last month speak about the spiralling decline of the church and young people leaving the church in their hordes, and the statistics are not encouraging, I agree. My first reaction as a fixer is we need to appoint a youth worker. We need someone who's going to be really cool, who's going to gather the crowd. And then these few weeks later, I'm studying for Ephesians 6 about families. And God hits me between the eyes and says, Tim, it starts in the family. It starts with you as a dad. It starts with you as, if you're mums, and some of you are single parents. It starts with that responsibility before God. And of course there's partnership with the local church and the youth team. Thank God for them. But it's not about who's the coolest, if we really believe David's appointment and a whole stack of others through the Bible. And because culture shifts, and what worked a generation ago isn't going to work necessarily these days. We do need to adapt our methods, our policies, our styles. But what our children are going to learn from most significantly will be, what do they see of faith in mum or dad? Or both together? What do they learn of the things of Jesus through the conversations around the tea table? What do they see of the miracle working power of God in the church family as one after another gets up to say what God did last week and it blows our mind? Powerful stuff. True reformation for this generation will begin with the home. And like every generation, it must start with me, with you. We can't shirk our God-given responsibilities. That's the wake-up call of all of this. As a church on Thursday night, we're going to meet as members, 7:30 p.m. There's the call to the members' meeting. But we're going to do the governance bit first about the becoming a charitable incorporated organisation. That is really important, friends, and I hope if you're a member, you're able to be here. But I've put part two in the agenda because I'm really keen to get on to talk about the Kingdom of God stuff. As a church, what do we do? How are we doing? What's God saying to us in these days? So this unashamed call for more of us to be involved in the formation. My final point, number 10. Jesus often taught with sharp teaching points. And here's the one, it ends in Psalm 78, verse 72. Integrity within and without. What a lovely verse. David shepherded them, the people of Israel, with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. That point is a great reminder to end on of the need for balancing both the inner life and the outer life. We know David was human, just like us. We know he mucked up big time. But we also know and realise from many of the Psalms we've looked at this term already that here was a man who was a man after God's own heart. A person who had an inner walk, an inner life, an inner relationship with God, his Saviour. That so many of the songs that he wrote, so many of the psalms, the poems he wrote, were sort of the spillage of the heart as it came out on paper, as he's describing that need to have confidence in his God. And I want to just say this practically again as a challenge, as a hope. David's inner life was in order. It was in order. And that's where we start. To know that we're right before God, personally. That by his grace, his mercy tumbles in again and again, so patient with us, so loving. Picks us up when we fall. Praise God for amazing grace. And through confession, getting right with God again, and maybe that's where we need to start this morning. But how easy it is to, in a sense, just get the inner life right. And no, it's got to also extend to without. And for David here, he's also serving the people, shepherding them, leading them, protecting them, feeding them, looking out for them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. He led them. God has gifted the church with every resource he needs for his church to be built. And that's why with all the skill that he has given you and I, if we are right with God, we know we don't necessarily deserve all of that. We know that this is a grace gift, the gifts that God pours into our lives. Through church history, God has raised up men and women who've heard the word, responded to it, and gone and done it. I'm going to pray, but I just want to show you a picture. This is just a bit of family stuff now, all right? The next slide down, if you could. It's an old picture. And this was on my mind to show you just as a way to land this morning, really. But I contacted my mum yesterday because, you know, I've heard of the stories. And in fact, in that photo, I haven't got them ringed, but there's my mum. There's also Rachel's mum. So my mum and Rachel's mum grew up together in the same youth group. And what's incredible, and I knew this stuff, but she reminded me yesterday, was there were about 15 or 16 in that youth group in South Wales, in the valleys, tough mining area. Very few of them came from Christian homes. So my mum's not from a Christian home, Rachel's mum's not from a Christian home. But through what happens, love of friends, invites, people praying, family who open up their home to invite them in, as young people, they had a place to go to. And out of that bunch of people, these are the stats my mum gave me, 13 of them became Christians, 8 of them from not Christian homes, 2 went on to serve as church ministers, 6 of the ladies married ministers, 1 of those 6 and her husband went to Brazil to work for Jesus there, 2 others became mission partners in Africa. So 10 out of 16 of that youth group in 6 Bells, Abertillery, Tulare, which nobody's ever heard of, useful for Christ. And friends, for not just the ones who go to work for God somewhere else, but those who are going to serve Christ for their life, the significance of the local youth group. And I wanted to end with a historical note because I thought, you know, there's people here, you've been faithful over decades. Thank God for what I hear of those Youth for Christ Saturday evenings in this building where people would gather and get good Bible teaching, good friendships built. But in this day and age, that's not working as a pattern. We're needing to find other ways. And thank God for the works of Cheltenham Youth for Christ and other agencies who are able to somehow do the bridge building. But I'm going to ask you this, to go and pray that God would show us as a local church what we should be doing. I'm going to ask you practically to really grab hold of who are the leaders of our Tiny Tots group. Who's there helping week after week? Who's there on a Wednesday night with the Girls Brigade team? Who are the people giving their time on a Friday night at the youth club, having just worked 60, 70 hours a week, travelling in many cases with their business commitments, and then coming back to run the youth group on a Friday night? And the Sunday morning work. Praise God for every one of these people. Encourage them somehow. It's pretty thankless a lot of the time. But could we even in our days of prayer and in our time together in our small groups really up the praying for what God is going to do? Pray for the families in our church, that the pressure that parents are under, the sort of, you know, family life issues, you know them. And I will stop there. How we need the Spirit of God. And as a church, this is the challenge. Will we be a church where young people can really be effective? That when we read the Bible, that young people are called to serve Christ in their youth. And I think of a young Rahab and her mum and dad, they're all included in the Old Testament account. I think of David, only a boy. Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, was just a kid when he was Moses' assistant. That wasn't a bad number, was it? And what about Jeremiah? God's call on Jeremiah when he was still inside the womb. We've got babies inside the womb, even here in church this morning. And may God have purposes for them. You see where we're praying into this? And as Christmas approaches, the reminder that God chose a young woman, a young girl, to bear the incarnate Son of God. Thank God for Mary. Oh, we say subtly, sometimes by innuendo, you can't really do anything for God until you're 25 or 35 or 55. That's a myth. That's a dangerous lie. And I want to see our young people given permission and freedom, not at the exclusion of us older ones, but how together intergenerationally we can help encourage and see the purposes of God fulfilled. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, I feel like I want to start by just saying sorry. Sorry that so often my appetite for you is lukewarm, rather weak. We get busy with so many other things that distract us. So come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit even this morning and ignite us, set us on fire for Christ. That we would have a love for you, for your word, to learn more of you, to walk with you. That our homes would be transformed, our workplaces would be different. Our church get-togethers would be different because, Jesus, you really have freedom to come and do with us what you want us to do. And together we pray for our children and our young people. We pray for the generation after them, that we would be stirred up with your word and that by your Spirit we would discover more of you, Lord Jesus, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We would grow in knowledge and in good works, to grow in wisdom, to grow in discernment, to become contagious as children of the light, I pray. Lord, help us in these things, we pray, to know what to do with it and to respond, that we would break the pattern of history. And Jesus, you would build your church and save people's lives and transform those who are struggling and those in debt, debt of sin, debt financially. That the power of God would be seen in this town, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.